here's this church on the pre-tribulation rapture. Amen. We believe it's going to happen. And we should be looking, should be waiting. Amen. Looking to the clouds, as the old saying is. And as I often said this and heard it said over the years, if you believe in the imminent return of Christ, it will cause you to live right. If you believe he could come any moment, man, wouldn't that change? I often like to say this, I know, but man, what if we knew for a fact he was coming tonight at 12 o'clock? What if we knew that? I wonder if we would have lived this weekend any different. Amen. I guarantee this, I probably wouldn't have went out to eat today. Amen. What do you mean by that, bro? I would have been telling somebody. Look, he's coming. I got to tell my brothers. I got to tell my neighbor. Amen. The Lord is coming. I'll be purging and searching, and we have to be looking for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Amen. And we know he's not coming back here to earth yet. Amen. We're going to go meet him in the air. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful concept to believe in? The book of James tonight, chapter 4. And I just want to preach to you. I want to give you some advice today. Amen. I want to talk to you on how to plan for your future. Sounds a little Joel Osteen-ish, don't it? Amen. But it's okay. We're going to talk to how to plan for your future. Amen. I feel like an inspirational speaker until we read these verses. Amen. You understand exactly what we're talking about. And just look in the mirror and say, you look good, and every day's a Friday, and we're just going to make it together. Amen. How to plan for your future. If you'll get in the verse, chapter 4, James chapter 4, we're going to read verses 13 through 17. Familiar reading to you, but just felt these words in my heart. Amen. Kind of just pondering what to preach. So many different thoughts to preach. I said, man, I've got sermons I've had for 5 years I've never preached. Amen. I'll look at them sometimes. I said, I like to preach that. And man, the Lord just gives me something else. Lays some other verses on my heart. Amen. Notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 13 of the book of James. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. You notice he says evil to rejoice and boast in those things. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a what? A sin. Wow, what a very powerful verse in the Bible. And we're going to talk about the sins of omission, which that verse deals with right there. So if you would, tonight, we're just going to look at these verses, and we've already prayed some tonight. We'll just jump right into the message. But I want to talk to you tonight on how to plan for your future. And ultimately, here today, I want to show you the most secure place to place your future here tonight. Amen. It should be obvious to us, and I often have told my wife this in ministry, the safest place, the best place, the most secure place that we can be is simply this, in the center of God's will. Amen. We've heard the preaching and teaching of what God's will is, how important it is in our life, and how it is really not optional here. But notice this here as we look at these verses, starting in verse 13, as we walk through these verses here tonight, we're going to look here at some different thoughts, and we're going to look at the complexity of life in verse 13. Now, I want you to think just for a moment in your everyday life, from day to day, from transaction to transaction, from conversation to conversation, all the different relationships, think about all what is involved in this life in general. We know today, tomorrow, here mentions buying and selling and getting gain. We know there's losing and going here and going there. We know that life is made up of people and places and activities and goals and days and years, and each of us must make many crucial decisions day after day. And we cannot help, in a sense, but look until tomorrow. We have no choice but to look to the future at times. But notice what it says here. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there year, buy and sell and get gain. We notice this right here, that this is not necessarily saying that it's wrong to plan ahead. We know naturally we should do that. It's nothing wrong for looking to the future and having some goals in life and planning ahead within that sense. And James does not condemn planning, but rather what he condemns
condemns here is planning that leaves out God. Amen. When you look to the future, when you plan ahead, we understand that God ought to be in the center of your future. And that should not be about yourself, your agenda, your will, what you want to do, who you want to marry, the places you want to go. That should never be in your life. You must ask yourself and pray about this. What does God have in store for my future? And even though we don't always have a clear picture of that, even though we don't always have every piece of the puzzle at that moment, when we're looking to the future, God is in our future. We are planning, we are scheming with that in mind. One writer says, in the day that we live in, we have a lot of what he calls practical atheists who are practicing practical atheism, which means it appears they live as if God never existed. They don't make decisions as if God is there. They don't consult with heaven when they make a decision. They don't make a move without talking to God. People do that all the time. They feel like if they want to get in this relationship, it is fine. Or if they want to go to this place, it is fine. Or if they want to leave this church, it is fine. As almost if their self-will and their agenda is the very thing that is propelling them, which it really is propelling them. But every decision you make, every relationship in your life, you must understand this. What does God think about that relationship? What does God think about that situation? What does God think about that move in life? You must keep God at the very center of your life. You must not live as if there was no God. Now, I know right here in this room, there's nobody in this room who would verbally look at me and say, Brother Derek, there is no God. He doesn't exist. But I would ask you to analyze your life. Are you living as if there is no God? Are you making decisions as if there is no God? Are you doing this or doing that as if there was no God? We have a lot of practical atheists in the day in which we live. But notice here, James doesn't stop there at the complexity of life. He goes on to talk about the uncertainty of life. He says this, the famous old passage, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? Notice that. He says, you don't know about tomorrow. What can happen tomorrow? What is your life? You would understand if you do a cross-reference study of this verse. He is quoting from Proverbs chapter 27 and 1. Notice what it says there. Boast not thyself on tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So there's this. People live like this all the time. They boast on what they're going to do tomorrow in arrogance. They talk about this tomorrow and that tomorrow. I would ask you right now, is God on your agenda for tomorrow, on your calendar, within your spirit? Do you have God's will on your life? Am I doing what God wants me to do? If I'm going where God wants, am I going to be a witness? We ought to live our life knowing that God is there. So notice once again, Proverbs 27 and 1, boast not thyself on tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. Notice this, businessmen make plans, people make plans for years, and we talk about next year, and as if they had this confidence, we will go here, we will stay there for a year, we will buy, we will sell, and we will make a profit. That's what James is talking about here. These people seem like they have a sense of certainty about them, and God is nowhere in the mix. We know this here today, because I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Tragedies and car wrecks and sickness and battles and things happen all the time. I've met people before. Today they're fine. The next day they get a diagnosis from the doctor that they've got cancer. They're fine today. They're in a car wreck the next day. They're this place today, and next week they're in a wheelchair. You never know what tomorrow may bring. You don't know if a loved one's going to die. I don't always have the guarantee that my family, that my wife and my children will never suffer a tragedy. I just don't know that. But I know this, that even though I'm planning in a sense, God is in my agenda. I'm looking at tomorrow and saying, yes, Lord, this is my plans. But God, I need you to go with me. I need you to be in every day of my life. So notice here about the uncertainty of life. Notice, I have this question, this thought here. Have you ever made this comment, next year we're going to do this or we're going to do that? Me and Holly enjoyed vacation so much. We don't want to talk about the next one. Anybody ever done that before? So man, I had a good time. It was rest. Man, but you got to wait a whole year or maybe a year and a half. You just never know. But this is the reality. I'm not leaving God out of that. If God allows it. And tomorrow I'm supposed to have a tree cut down there at the house. He called this afternoon. I think he's going to be there at 10 o'clock. You're running a chainsaw. What time are you going to be there? 7 o'clock. I said, boy, he's going to wake some neighbors up. Amen. But you know, I'm looking at that tomorrow. I hope God is there. I know He is. We make plans. We always do these things, brothers and sisters. But we notice this. My mind went to the rich farmer there in the book of Luke chapter 12. The man had a wonderful crop. His barns were too small, so he decided to build bigger barns and have a greater security for the future. This is what he said. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast made much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But notice what God's reply to this man's boasting is. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What he's saying is this. You're looking to the future about tearing down barns and building bigger. He said, but this night, little do you know that you're going to die. Brothers and sisters, what if you weren't to die tonight? What if you never made it until Monday morning? What if you never went back to your job? What if that never happened, brother and sister? Life is so uncertain for us. But I want to tell you this. It's not uncertain to God. God has a certainty about Him. His will has a certainty about it. I know right now when I'm in the will of God, I'm going nowhere until He's done with me. And if I'm in the will of God and somebody else thinks I died prematurely, that's between them and God. But if I know I'm in His will, everything's going to turn out all right. Hallelujah. Notice this. He talks about the shortness of life. You've heard these verses. For what is your life? Question mark. What is it? It's even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You ever heard that verse? A vapor, a mist. You ever walked out in the cold night air and you breathed and you seen that almost smoke? I don't know what it is, mist, I guess it is. And there, it's there for a moment, but then it disappears. That is how life is. I know sometimes when we look at life, to us life may seem long at times. We measure it in years, but in comparison to eternity, life is but a vapor. It's often said the older you get that you look back over time. Yes, it seems like life, a lot of things have happened, but life also seems all too short when you look back. To be honest with you, 80 years is really not that long. It is in a sense, but life is still like a vapor. We have no clue about tomorrow. So notice this, when we look at life and how short it is, it takes us good to take inventory. And notice this, life is short. You have one life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are you doing with that life? Are you fulfilling the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? Are you postponing the will of God? How long will you halt between two opinions? Will you set out to Christ tonight? Will you give Him all? Will you surrender all? Because life is too short to live for yourself. James borrowed this figure from the book of Job, where you find many pictures. And I was doing some study here. And man, Job, really here, he was looking how short life was. Isn't it amazing how trials and tragedy brings into the focus the shortness of life? Amen. Right now, I turned 30 years old this year. I remember when that used to seem old. Some of you do too. And some of you remember when that used to seem young. But you know, I'm at that time in life, I don't feel like I'm an old man. I don't. I look back, and to be honest with you, I look over life, and I say, man, the Lord's allowed me to do a lot of good things. But I'm also looking to the future. Hey, man, I'm enjoying my children. I'm enjoying the ministry. I'm enjoying the church. I'm enjoying the fellowship. Not saying we never have a battle or trial, but I'm enjoying life in that sense of doing the will of God. And Lord, I want to do more for Him. Amen. I hope you do as well. But I also noticed this, if I was to get a diagnosis tomorrow, I've already used this example maybe today, how much that would change that perspective when the doctor says you have a month to live. Changes things, don't it? Brings things into perspective. Job would say this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. He would say the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away in Job chapter 9 verse 9. Job 7 and verse 9. Our days upon earth are as a shadow in Job 8 and 9. Now my days are swifter than a post, referring to the royal carriers who hastened to their missions for the king. He would go on to say they are passed away as swift ships, and the eagle that hasteneth to his prey. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and of a few and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not in Job 14. Job knew about life in the midst of his tragedy. Life seems short to him. And some of you probably could say today that life seems all too short. How often are we reminded at a funeral when we look at a casket just how short life is? But notice there, do we live the short life that we do have? How do we establish ourselves? How do we make the most of life? How do we plan for the future? How do we look at the past? We must understand that, because we know as man that we are so frail. In verse 16 it says, but now you rejoice in your boastings, all such as evil. He's looking at these men that are looking at tomorrow, saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. God's not in the equation. He looks at them and says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. He says, your rejoicing is evil. Is God in your tomorrow? If you're boasting of what you're going to do tomorrow without God in the center of that, your boasting is evil. Where's God at in your perspective? Where's God at in your life? Where's God at in your agenda? They were boasting what they're going to gain. Man cannot control future events. He has neither the wisdom to see the future nor the power to control the future. For him to boast, it is a sin. No man, no woman has a right to boast of tomorrow without God in the midst of it. God is everything. He holds tomorrow. You are but a frail human. My God, remember this. Be reminded. As if we almost need like a cold splash of water at times. And life to remind us just how short life is. And I would ask you today, are you doing the will of God at your present time? You can't worry about the past. Yes, it's there. But what are you doing for God now? Is your future consumed with what you think you're going to do? What you want to live? The places you want to go? Or are you looking to the future and saying, God, let your will be done in my life? God does allow us to take a vacation or enjoy life at times. But are you doing the will of God now? Now, I've met people before who said that will of God stuff. You can almost make people feel condemned when you talk. People think that way. You know, as long as we're serving Jesus and reading our Bibles and praying, that's all that matters. No, as long as you're doing the will of God, that's all that matters. There's been a lot of people that can read and they pray and they ignore the will of God. God is not pleased with this. God is not pleased with this. He wants you to do the will of God. He's not asking you to do religion. He's asking you to do the will of God. So understand this once again. Ignoring the will of God is like going through a dark jungle without a map. It's like being on the stormy seas without a compass. You've got to have direction. You've got to know what God wants for your future. Anybody else ever wondered at the will of God? I've often shared this, and I know I've shared it here with you before, but me and my wife yesterday, we got on the road about 9 yesterday morning, an hour later than what we wanted to. We got home 9 last night. It was a long day in a car. And I tell you, them children don't understand that. Chloe's like, I want down, and I want out. That's all she wants is down and out. Boy, that minivan, we sit in that minivan, you almost get cabin fever. You're laughing. You don't know why you're laughing. Me and Sister Holly had a chance to talk because we've seen friends we hadn't seen in probably 8 or 9 years. I was trying to think 7 or 8 years. I mean, last time we seen each other, a lot of us weren't married. A lot of us didn't have children. A lot of us were a lot skinnier. I enjoyed that. But we began talking about relationships and how they ended up. You know, I thought she was going to marry him, and you know, they were dating then, and they ended up marrying somebody else, and man, trying to figure all that courting stuff out. I'm so glad I ain't got to date no more. I hate dating, amen. And we shouldn't date like the world. That's the problem. I wish somebody had told me that when I was a teenager. Quit dating like the world. You know, the world tells you like this, go to a movie, go sit down in the car together, dummies. That's how the world dates. Got to date like God wants to date. Courtship, learn each other. Get your parents involved. We were talking. I said, man, you know, I remember she liked you, and she don't ever talk good about the girls that like me. I thought, man, you know, all this, and we looking at all that, and I thought, my Lord, feels good to be in the will of God tonight. I'm glad I didn't end up with some of them girls, because some of them girls didn't stay in church. And I can't sit there, or maybe they didn't follow the will of God, whatever it was. I can't remember all the situations, but I'll tell you this. As we looked at the past, I'm glad that I took time to pray then. I'm glad I took time to fast then. I'm glad I took time to put God in my future then. Because look, even though I was learning and growing, and there was mind battles involved, seeking the will of God was everything to me. Now I stand here tonight happy, because I know I'm in the will of God. But I also know I've got some friends somewhere that are not nearly as happy because they did not put God in their tomorrow. He wasn't there. So look at this. I had this illustration in mind because a few years ago we went to is it Luray Caverns they call it there in the mountains? Where there's another one that's not nearly as nice. I think it's called the Great Caverns. And we went in there, and the reason I say it's not as nice because it doesn't have the paved walkway and all those good things. Man, I remember we went inside that cave, and I thought to myself, and it's kind of a little rougher than the Luray Caverns. And they turned the lights off at one point just to show you how dark it was in there. Boy, it was dark. I thought to myself, because again reading the things, there was two guys. They got brave enough. I'm not talking about me back when they had the nice flashlights and stuff. I mean, these guys would go in there and crawl in these caves and find these things. I said, man, these folks, what got into them one day? Said, I'm going to crawl in there. I mean, they really went in there. I'm not talking about you just went in you far enough just to poke your head in. They went in there. I mean, they walked and walked and walked. I said, could you imagine trying to find your way out of here? I'll tell you this. It's so much, even it's more dark than that trying to find your way in this lost world without the will of God. You're better off crawling in one of those caves and trying to find your way around than to walk through this world blindly and ignore the direction of the Holy Ghost and find success. But why does people do that? Why is it that, you know, we're Christians, we serve the Lord, but where's the will of God? Are you making the will of God your priority in your life? And dare not think that God's always just going to work it out to your favor. He may at times. But let's quit thinking God's always got that autocorrect in our life to where you can just do what you want to do and I can do what I want to do and God just make everything all right. Because no, it's not always that way. There is times God will weaken ignorance and maybe help us through something. But God wants you to know about your tomorrow. He wants to be at the center of it. So we look at this. It goes on to talk about disobeying God's will. Notice, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. I think I should get a unanimous yes right here. Is the will of God a good thing? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. So can we come to this conclusion when people are willful against including God in their tomorrow, it can be sinful? We can say that. Now, once again, I don't expect, I told the teenage class this morning, I don't expect a young person who just got saved. I've been serving the Lord now close to 10 years. I don't expect them to know everything I know. I've had to learn some things, so have you. But I am now a minister of the gospel. I'm pastoring a church. There's some things back then I believe God helped me through that today I believe He would hold me a lot more accountable for today. Why is that, Brother Derek? I know what's right. I know what I should do. So the sins of omission, we know what they are. That's what it's talking about here. If you know to do good and you omit doing those things, to him it is a sin. There are sins of commission, sins that you commit, but there are sins that people omit in life. When they know they should do something and they don't do it, they're sins of omission. Should we read the Bible and pray and seek the face of God? We should, right? Should we seek for more of him? Should we live above sin? If you omit those things, they are a sin unto you. So notice this. These people know the will of God. They know it. But they choose to disobey it. I say unto you tonight, listen to me, and please give me your attention. You are in dangerous territory when you know what is good, you know what is right, and you disobey what God has told you. Once again, in ignorance, God may help and bless and work some things out. But when you're doing it willfully, when you willfully, you know, we often talk about people willfully sinning, willfully committing the sin. What about when you willfully disobey Him? When you willfully do not do what He wants you to do? That is also just as damning in our walk with God in our experience. Notice this. This attitude expresses even more pride than does the first. For the person says to God, I know what you want me to do, but I prefer to do it. I really know more about this than you do, God. That's the mentality and the posture of a person who knows what God wants, but decides to do what they want anyhow. If you know God has an order, if you know God demands something, if you know God speaks of something, you should do that. If not, you are prideful in your disobedience. because you are willfully disobeying the commands of Christ. Amen. You can't plead ignorant when you're really not ignorant. I can't go touch a stove that is on and say, "Ow, I didn't know it would burn me. Yes, I did. I knew. I understand the physics of that. I understand the operation of that. So when I do that willfully and I get hurt, it's because I've disobeyed the very physics of my knowledge. And when we disobey God, when He tells us to do something or tells us not to do something, when we omit those things, we also are hurting ourselves."
Notice this. It says this in 2 Peter 2:21, "For it had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them."
It's better that you didn't even know. Oh God. Do you know that? There's things that hurt my heart, and probably this is one of the greater things that really just tear my heart out. When I see somebody who has experienced the presence of God walk away.
When I meet ministers who knew what it felt like to be filled with the Holy Ghost and they walk away.
And I think sometimes when I see some of these men, I hope they haven't apostatized. Which means I hope they haven't went to that place. I hope they have not committed the unpardonable sin by telling the Holy Ghost no and no and no in their willful disobedience. When they knew to do good, they would do it not unto the place. They have fallen out of relationship with Christ.
So I would make a few more statements tonight, and please listen. Why do people who know the will of God deliberately disobey it? Number one, pride. Pride. Man likes to boast that he is the master of his fate, the captain of his soul. But understand this, pride will cause you to willfully disobey the will of God when you think you know what's best more than what God thinks is best. Also, man's ignorance of the nature of God's will. I have met people who act as though the will of God is something they can accept and reject. In reality, the will of God is not an option, it's an obligation. It's not a take it or leave it. You must do the will of God, and there is no other option, and we must preach it that way. I'm sick and tired of preachers preaching this optional walk with Christ. When I got called into the ministry, I didn't feel like I had an option to preach. Matter of fact, I've told my wife several times, if I wasn't a preacher, I don't know what I would be right now, because it's my calling. It's the will of God on my life. That doesn't mean I would never have to work a job or anything, but I've got to minister His word. And I worry about ministers who act as if they could care less if they preach or not. As far as young men and different ones I've talked to, and people often ask, how do you know if you're called to preach? You'll preach. You'll preach. You're going to do something for Him when you're called to preach. You're not going to be content just being there or existing. You're going to do something for the kingdom of God. Notice this as well. There's others who are afraid of suffering. Many people have mistaken the idea of the will of God as a formula for misery. They act as if God's will is something that's going to restrain them and restrict them and make them miserable, when the reality is this: when you're not in the will of God, you're miserable. Amen. Anybody here ever got out the will of God? I have. And we're going to deal with that next in a second. But you know, I was miserable there. And the Holy Ghost dealt with me. And I pray only that I didn't lose some momentum or some sort of spiritual success in that time. I say, God, I hope in that time where I missed Your will or made the wrong decision, I hope there was nothing done there that I don't know about. God, I hope that there was somebody there who maybe needed to hear the message. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we were to get down to reality, how many people missed the will of God? I would say there's a lot fewer or a lot less that's really doing the will of God into its full potential. What happens to Christians who deliberately disobey the known will of God? And please hear me today. I mean this in all seriousness, and I want you to get this reality. Number one, how many loves the chastening of the Lord? He said, Brother Derek, should we love it? The Bible says, despise not the chastening. Which means I'm glad when God gets on Derek Jones. Don't despise it. Embrace it. And you can't never tell a child that at a young age, can you? The old saying, this is going to hurt me a lot more Yeah. You've heard that before. How true it is. I like to believe it's true. Amen. But now that I'm a parent, I really understand what they meant by that. Chloe, don't go in the road. Why? You're going to die. Well, it's not fair. Yes, it is fair, sweetie. I'm saving your life. Man, my daughter has no fear. It's a dangerous thing. Somebody says, it's wonderful. I said, it's dangerous too. We had a friend and he took us down to somebody. It was a church member there in Charlotte. They had a lake and we were modest. Don't worry. We went down to that lake. Guy's got a private pier and got a nice pontoon boat. And Chloe, I said, you want to go swimming? Yes. We walked to the end of that pier. You would think Chloe would be afraid to jump off the end of a pier. She wasn't. I called him midair. I said, what are you doing? I swim. I said, you can't swim, sweetie. Had to get on her. She's not fearful. But you know, that's even more dangerous. If somebody can't swim and they're 30 years old and they try to do that, we would look at them and say, something's wrong with you. I would look at some people in the church and say, something's wrong with some of you. Not when I say some of you people. I mean, they'll jump out the will of God and drown. They don't even care. They know better. But they'll say, well, so fun out there. I'll say, how goofy can you be? It's one thing when a child does it. But what about when people should know better? When we're looking at the will of God as the dock, as the place of safety, as the shoreline, as the haven, and somebody will willfully jump off into the deep unknown of this world and its fallenness and its evilness. I'm telling you, how crazy can you be to jump from the place of safety? God chastens and deals with us as a father. I will go as far as to say this. If you do not listen to the chastening of God, you will and can lose out on your salvation. Which means when God tells you something, He's not bored. God means business. But then there are those that there's also the danger of suffering loss at the judgment. I've often heard this story, and I read it before, of a school teacher one day that's teaching his class, and he tells his students year after year, each new class of students, he said, I was supposed to be a preacher years ago, but I told God no. He said, it took the loss of one of my children before I realized that I completely neglected the will of God in my life. He's going to be a missionary, excuse me. He said, now it's to the place that God will not allow me to go. The window of opportunity has passed. But I told God if He would give me a platform into the lives of young preachers, I would tell them that you can miss the will of God. I have been at the deathbed of people who've missed the will of God. It is a tragedy. But let me end with this last point right here, because I know all that may seem a little negative, a little heavy. But obeying God's will in verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's how you are to live. Now, once again, do you think God gets mad every time you forget to say it? I don't say tomorrow morning, I'll probably talk to somebody and say, look, I'm going to get that tree cut down, Lord willing. God don't get mad when you forget to add it to the end of every sentence. It's more an attitude and a posture of your spirit. And it doesn't hurt you to say that at times, Lord willing. But also, God's not sitting there with a lightning bolt like Zeus and say, you better say it. He's saying, what's your attitude about tomorrow? What is your attitude about the future? If the Lord will is not just a statement on the believer's lips. It is a constant attitude of his heart. Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me. It was His very resource in life. It's the very food and water of the life of Christ to do the will of God. So we know there's some few facts about the will of God. We should know His will. How many believe you can know it? And you don't just know it by watching TV. You know the will of the world. You can figure out the will of Fox News. You can figure out the will of Donald Trump and all these other folks. You can figure out their will pretty easily. But it doesn't always mean their will is true. We get lied to all the time. But I know this, the Bible says in Acts 22 and 14, and He said, the God of our fathers have chosen thee, and thou shouldest know His will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice out of His mouth. He says you can know His will. My God, it feels good to know His will. Do you know there's been times in life, it's been a mystery to me,
But when it's a mystery, you know what I've got to do? I've got to pray. I've got to seek the Lord. I often share this, and it's no boasting on me, but it's how the Holy Ghost dealt with me. Once again, I often share this because one of the biggest battles of finding God's will was, to me, who to marry. Often the old saying is, a preacher's wife can make or break his ministry. And I've seen that to be true. I found myself 5 o'clock in the morning at a church for several weeks praying for the will of God. Praying and seeking. It was a mystery. But when I found out she was the right one, it felt good to know His will. Oh, it felt good. You know, it felt good here coming to this church and knowing. There's a joy in knowing the will of God. Number 2, we should seek to understand His will. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You can understand His will. We should prove God's will. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The Greek word there for prove means to prove by experience. Experience His will and prove that it's good and acceptable and perfect. We've got to do God's will from the heart. Ephesians 6:6. It says, not with eye service or men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's people that say they want to do the will of God, and it's not from their heart. Amen. Sometimes when you figure out the will of God, you've got to get your heart there. You hear me? God may call you to the mission field. Your heart may not be there yet. So what do you got to do? You got to pray and you got to fast and you got to let your heart, and it's all deceivingness. You got to allow your heart to come into unison with the will of God. You know what? When I come here to pastor, I loved evangelizing in a sense. But now, I told somebody this week, I couldn't imagine being an evangelist. You take 2 kids in a van for 9 hours at a curate. Can imagine going every day or once a week in this thing with these youngins. They often say kids get conditioned to it, and I would have to believe that. Because any evangelist got several kids and they kept their sanity with children, they must have got conditioned to it. So I'm going to close with this, second closing. Benefits of doing the will of God. How many knows there's a lot of benefits to it? Amen. Number 1, you can enjoy a deeper fellowship with Christ. Mark 3:35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. How close is a mother to a child? Jesus said, those that do the will of God are the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. I mean, that's a close relationship. You can enjoy it. If you don't enjoy your fellowship with Christ right now, you're probably not in the will of God. Amen. If you don't enjoy serving the Lord, if you don't enjoy going to church, you're probably not in the will of God. Doesn't mean the church is wrong, but something's wrong with you. Enjoy it. You have the privilege of knowing God's truth. Notice what it says in John 7:17. If any man will do His will, notice that, will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So when we talk about people getting wrapped up in false doctrine, number 1, they got out the will of God. You hear that? He says, if you will do His will, you shall know of the doctrine. That's why we tell you and tell you all the time, you can't just go here and listen to this false doctrine. If you go anywhere that teaches opposite of the truth, guess what? You're out the will of God. If you go anywhere that's going to lead you down a road where you're not hearing truth, guess what? You're out the will of God, number 1. If you sit in a false teaching, you're out of the will of God. You don't even have to pray about that forever. It's a privilege of seeing your prayers answered. How many wants their prayers answered? My Lord, get in the will of God. Quit praying these empty prayers and get in His will. You say, Brother Derek, is there verses for that? Glad you asked. I'm going to read them to you. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Isn't that a good promise? If I'm in the will of God and I'm praying in His will, I can see something happen. Had a young man tell me recently at Teen Challenge, God ain't hearing none of my prayers. And yes, what he was praying about, I said, it's the silliest thing I've heard in my life. Because you're not praying in the will of God. There is eternal quality to the life and works of one who does the will of God. How many wants to abide forever? I'm going to read you a few more verses. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a promise. There is expectation of reward. Matthew 25 and 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When you're in the will of God, there is a kingdom that is prepared. Stand to your feet tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you got bored with hearing that sermon, you're not in the will of God. At least not in the moment. It's the will of God that we be here. It's the will of God that we be faithful. I know I just give you a lot of information, work through them verses together. But brothers and sisters, is God in your tomorrow? What is your views of life? God should be there. Only you can answer this question. I would ask you to answer it honestly within your own heart. Are you in the will of God? You know, as a preacher, God has not given us the liberty with seeing within every single heart. He's done that on purpose. Because God could not trust a man with the access to every human heart. But I have learned this over the years. When somebody gets out of the will of God, you can see a change in their life. I have met people before, all of a sudden they were open, excited, exuberant about the things of God. All of a sudden they get secretive and frustrated and begin to hide spiritually. I'll tell you what it usually is. Sometimes it can be a besetting sin. If you're a sinner, you're out the will of God. It all ties back to it. Have you prayed about your decisions? Amen. I know we have, I know our church here, we got different age groups. People ask, are you mainly older or younger? I said, we got a decent mix. I said, you know, we'd like to see more young ones come in. I know sometimes in a traditional setting, they say, well, do this, do that. I said, I'm just going to continue to preach the word. Amen. That's what I plan on doing. But I look at this room today, you know, there's different seasons and stages of life. I know for a young child, not the age of accountability, what's the will of God to them? They don't understand that. But when you get into your teenage years, does not the will of God become important to you? I've been doing some teaching there in the teenage class. I tell them all the time, don't you think usually some of the most life-altering decisions are made in their teenage and young years? What if you marry the wrong one? My God. In a society that has just accepted every divorce and remarriage as if it is absolutely unnecessary to even question or debate or pray. It matters who you marry. It matters. It matters. But you know, as you move from your teen years, and I'm a little old school, I think you ought to know what God wants out of you before you start worried about marriage. I didn't feel like God would give me the liberty to start dating until I was at least called to preach. I'm glad I didn't start dating and then got called to preach. It can happen that way. But I'm glad it just God dealt with me and what to do. But you know, as you grow, you start looking for direction in life, and the will of God is different there. Lord, what should I do with my life? What church should I go to? It matters. Then as you become middle age, I don't know where that is. It's changing all the time for me. I said I had two grandfathers die at 60. I guess I'm middle age right now. I don't know who defines these ages. But when you get middle age, you still got to pray about what God's will is for your life. And it should not be right then. You shouldn't wait till you're 40 to ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? Start young. But you know, when you get older, I know we've had a few retired, and I mean, they enjoyed it. Praise the Lord. You know, Brother Ned, the Neffs, I think Paul's retired. But they would tell you then, I don't believe the Holy Ghost released you then. I know He doesn't. Just to do what you want to do. It's still seeking the will of God. Even till we have some that are older in this room. I know we got several elders. And they would tell you the will of God still matters. It still matters. Even though you have a lot of past and a lot of history and a lot of thoughts, and it may change in its form, but it still matters. The will of God will always matter to you and should. And I know tonight I've taken a little bit of time and preached to you, but that hadn't hurt anything. I think it's tonight all right if we come find us a place to pray and we ask God, Lord, just search my heart and I want to do your will. How many means that from your heart? How many wants to do the will of God? Come and talk to the Lord in these altars if you would. Let's pray together just for a season of prayer. Hallelujah. Lord willing, Lord help us to do your will, to follow you, to make the right decisions, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.